We're going to start a series of about a dozen messages on first things first, setting priorities. Because there's so many things in the scripture, he says, first, do this. And each has a context. Obviously, everything can't be first, but we understand that. If you have a job you're going to do, if you're going to bake a cake, you have in your mind first things you have to do. There's an order. And if you get too far out of order, now if you're an expert cook, probably not. But if I get too far out of order, who knows what's going to happen with the cake? And the same is true in building or anything else. If you put the drywall up before you get the electricity in, you're in trouble. You got to do first things first. And the scripture is filled with those firsts in various contexts. But the first is one that is overriding. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The book of Hebrews says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, what are the first principles of the oracles of God? Now, a lot of things are implied there. All doctrine is not equal. There are doctrines, I'll call them the to-die-for doctrines, and then there are preferential doctrines. Whether you dip them once or dip them three times when you're baptizing, that's quite preferential. I don't know, as the scripture says, that when you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one dip is enough, or do you have to baptize for each one? I do it once. I think that's kind of sufficient. But some do it differently, and I don't think I would die for that principle. But when it comes to the scripture, that is a first principle of the oracles of God. This is our authoritative doctrine. This is what we go by. And if we don't, then we are left to drift as to, well, what really is truth? What really is important? Well, you say we should do this, we say we should do that. Everybody has their own opinion, and that's fine. Well, that isn't the way Jesus presented it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I've read a lot of articles that, well, we aren't born again Christians, we're this other kind of Christian. Well, don't argue with me. I don't like to argue anyway. It's not much point in it. What does God say? That's the final authority. And he says, you must be born again. And that's just one of many. And that's also a to-die-for principle. You want to go to heaven, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Not to those that go to church, not to those that are raised in a good family, not those born in America, not the... You can go through a whole list of things that are nice. But if you want to have eternal life, in him was life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So that's a to-die-for doctrine. You don't fudge on that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, the book of Revelation warns the church at Ephesus to repent and do the first works. There are things that are key, elemental, important to the Christian life. It's interesting, they're hiring a whole bunch of new coaches. And by the way, they did not call me. I don't know, just so you know that. So I missed out on the Broncos again. I thought when they wanted a quarterback, surely I'd get a call, but I didn't. There are principles. And it's interesting how they talk about their philosophy. And one of the basic principles, you know what they practice? Blocking, tackling. Surely, if you started playing when you were about 5 years old, you've been playing football through the pony leagues and the junior high and the high school and the college, you better know how to block and tackle. But that isn't the way it works in real life. Sherry, I'm sure, would, she better back me up on this, that when you want to be a musician, you practice scales. You practice the same thing over, and it gets boring, doesn't it? Oh, it doesn't? Okay, no, you must say that. You practice the basics. There are things that are essential to what you're going to do. And that's why he says, seek first the kingdom of God. We want to live a full and a meaningful life. Well, you don't do that if you don't seek first the kingdom of God. God says, I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You don't get that just because God owes it to you. You get it as you seek God. So we're going to look at that this morning. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, the Westminster Confession. Or as Stephen Covey put it, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I understand that one better. The first priority that we want to look at is the pursuit of God, and that involves several steps. And the first is you seek the king when you're seeking the kingdom. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You seek him when you're seeking religious things. God's not impressed with religion. In fact, I think religion has done more to send people to hell than anything else in the world. Because people get comfortable in it without the truth of it, or without a commitment to those basics of knowing Christ personally and following him. That is a condition for revival, is seek his face. You seek his face as a testimony. The psalmist says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Notice what always accompanies a right relationship with God. Do you ever notice that through the scripture? Starts with the very fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you, what is he producing? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Notice that first three, what we focus on there. Love, joy, and peace. Sour Christians is a contradiction in terms. Because seeking God's face is accompanied by a joyfulness and gladness and appreciation for all that God has done. Psalm 40, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. We just read that. It's a theme. It's not the same verse. I didn't skip, read the wrong one twice. It's in there over and over. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's what sets you apart, that in the midst of all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the response of the heart. Give ye, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And it is a precaution. When it doesn't happen, what happens? Rehoboam, if you get the right pronunciation, strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You want to know why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. God doesn't say, well, he did evil because he had evil companions. That's scriptural, but that's not the real basic problem that he had. He didn't do evil because he just neglected, although he obviously did. But God said, no, the responsibility of it falls on him. He did not seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 15:1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. God says we have the responsibility to seek his face. And you seek his face in his word. You seek his face when you get quietly by yourself and let him speak to your heart. And if your life is so busy and full of turmoil that you don't have any time to do that, you're not seeking his face and you're not receiving his blessing. And hence frustration, difficulties arise. Seek his face. And with that, seek his kingdom. The essence of the kingdom, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, that should give us a clue right off the bat as to where we go wrong. The kingdom of God comes from a relationship with God, and he forms that desire in us as he forms us as a new creation in Christ. We seek his kingdom. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Is your life focused in this life, or is your life focused in eternal things? Now, that doesn't mean we become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. He's not talking about that. He's saying that as a priority, when you're driving, do you occasionally pray? You just seek his face? You don't have to close your eyes, by the way, in case you think that's essential, in which case, don't do it while you're driving. You simply, you're talking with God. You're conscious that you are in his presence. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are in his presence. And you can talk to him, just relate to him. My favorite prayer in the scripture, we don't even know what was said. But it gives us a picture of what God looks at in prayer. Remember when Nehemiah was going before the king? He was the king's cupbearer. And apparently Nehemiah was a pleasant, jovial kind of person. And he comes in before the king, and the king says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? Your countenance shows that you're sad. And he gives them the story about what's going on at Jerusalem, and the walls are broken down, and they're overrun, and his people are not prospering as they went back under Zerubbabel and under Ezra. And he said, well, Nehemiah, what can I do? What did he do? Nehemiah says, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Did he get down on his knees? I don't think so. Did he close his eyes? Doesn't tell us. That prayer was so short that it was a conversation between a conversation. What can I do for you? I prayed. And then I brought in the answer. Not the next day, not the next hour. Right there in the conversation. That's instant prayer. And it's how God wants us to live, with that constant communication with him. The character of the kingdom. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above. There is a new birth, a spiritual awakening that takes place when the Spirit of God comes into the life and you become a new creation in Christ. That is, by the way, more of a miracle than natural birth. Natural birth is indeed natural. Spiritual birth is supernatural. You become a new creation. not a conformist, not a religious zealot, not an intellectual one who apprehends all the fine points of theology. Inside, you become a new creation in Christ. The Spirit of God has changed you inwardly. Now, ultimately, there should be some conformity and outward expression and so on, but you don't get the inward change by changing the outward expressions. That's religion. Christianity is the new birth. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children by being born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The reward of seeking the kingdom. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's a whole message that I love. That Paul just says, what is our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? As he looks at eternity, his ministry's over, and he's going to stand before the Lord and give account. What is his joy? What is it that drives him? He says, that I may present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's looking at a time when the rewards are handed out, as it were. And Paul is there. There comes those people that he won. And there's the people that they won. And down through the ages, as Jesus said, blessed are you who believe on me that have seen me after his resurrection. But blessed are they also that believe on me through your word. See, we didn't get to see and put our hands into the side and into the holes in his hands. But we're told about it by those who did. And we believe. And he says, you also are blessed. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We also are to seek his righteousness. There is a counterfeit righteousness, and that is Satan's plan to defeat God's people. To make righteousness your righteousness. What I do. What I want everybody to see. And he says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, not just for salvation, especially true there. God doesn't deal out the salvation because you have established a pattern of righteousness that exceeds most of those around you. And let's face it, as typical humans, we like to look at everybody and, well, there's a few that are a little better than I am. But you know, as I look at humanity, I'm kind of in the top echelon, you know. No, God says it's like looking at the rug. Now, I know that that rug has variations in it. I know that there's some are a little longer than others, and that's how God looks at humanity. There's some maybe a little better than others, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Only as we appropriate the righteousness of Christ can we said to be righteous. And we appropriate that by knowing him. He has to be in us. That Spirit has to produce that righteousness of his in us. So we don't claim it. I'm not righteous, but I have Christ's righteousness within me. And as much as I allow it, Occasionally, some of that comes forth, and hey, I did something right. God wants to use us for His glory, but you can't do it on your own. Seek His righteousness, not the counterfeit. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, Paul says, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's what, again, religion is. We have our righteous acts. You do those and you're accepted. You do those and we don't like that. And someone should ask the question somewhere, what's God say about it? But they don't. It becomes simply religious ritual and custom and things that's culturally permissible or impermissible. And that can get all messed up, as you know, from looking at our own culture. And that's why we have a standard, a written word and a living word to look at. Don't follow the counterfeit. What are the effects? Well, there are many, and our time is running out, so we're just going to hit a few of them. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not just seeking the kingdom. Well, I like the kingdom if the kingdom's wealthy. Who wouldn't? I'll get my gold-plated Cadillac and park it out here. No, that's not what He's desiring for us. His righteousness, leading us in those paths. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Psalm 15:1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Psalm 103. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. Skip on down, Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loves him that follows after righteousness. And finally, how do we attain that righteousness of God? Paul tells us in Romans, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's where religion misses out and messes up. They're saying that what you do is what makes you righteous. And there is a righteousness that involves doing. I won't deny that. But the righteousness of God is by faith, because it is His righteousness. Why does Paul make this argument? Well, first of all, it's the biblical argument. He goes clear back to Abraham for it. Abraham didn't do all that he was supposed to do so that God would love him, take care of him, and do some great thing through him. No, God says, I'll look at one thing. If you believe me, I'll do it. Oh, sounds almost like the gospel, doesn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You believe, and God counts the belief for righteousness. Religion says, get your act together. You get out of that drugs, and you get out of the alcohol, and you get out of all those things that you might have been falling into. And he says, if you do that, we might let you become a member of our church. And God says, that'd be a long and impossible process. What he says is, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Paul goes back to Abraham. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, I'm not a bookkeeper, and I never hope to be one. but they can write things in that are assets. I learned this on the farm. Don't have any money, but we got acres. Ranches that are worth millions. The kids are running around in run-down shoes and torn jeans. Why? Because the assets are not money. There's a little difference there. And so he's telling us that we have assets. Where are they? Well, for the believer, they're inside. It's the righteousness of Christ. Does it get out where you can see it? No, not always. Does it get out where you look as rich as God declares you to be? No, and that's a false gospel that says that you are to have all those riches outwardly now. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying God ascribes to your account righteousness. And the bank may ascribe to your account a net worth, but you still have to live in a real world. And you draw upon those in some ways. You can borrow against it, and you can sell some property, and there's all kinds of things you can do. And so in the Christian life, there's all kinds of things you do. You get into the Word, you witness, you share, you make sure that your life begins to measure up as a new creation has new desires. But you don't attain righteousness on your own. You believe what God has said about you. To him that works is the reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. If you're earning your salvation, then God owes it to you, and then you have a right to boast. That's why it's by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. All these things, he says, will be added to you. All the food and clothing, that's normal. God takes care of his own. Even some of the very poor, God makes sure, through his people, by the way, oftentimes, that you have food and raiment. God says, first, seek my kingdom, and these things will be added. Whosoever shall save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Two different passages, he says, basically the same thing. Who owns your life? You give it to Christ. He takes care of it. How do you do that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we tend to worry about will be added to us. Before you seek his righteousness, seek him. Know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Father, thank you that you give us the opportunity to have a personal, vital relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for us, according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. And Father, we believe these simple facts. You died for us. You rose again to prove your power over sin and over death. So, Father, if there's any here who have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior, draw them to yourself. Open the eyes of their heart that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. We pray in his name. Amen.